1 Peter chapter 1, just going to read the first verse this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the message this morning. Lord, I pray you control what I say and how I say it. Help me to stay true to your word. And Lord, may you use your word with your spirit today to draw us closer to you, to strengthen us. So Lord, please use this time to change us. I do pray if there's anyone here or that is listening that has never repented and placed their faith in Christ, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning they had repented and placed their faith in Christ. May you be glorified and honored. Lord, I ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, this morning is going to be an introductory message to this epistle, as well as 2 Peter. Once we finish 1 Peter, I will be going right into 2 Peter. And I am very excited to dive into this book. I think it could be such a big help. Again, as I mentioned, I think during the announcement, there's about 105 verses in this book, five chapters that we're going to be getting into. And this book certainly can prepare us very much for the day that we find ourselves living in right now. It is very practical and very helpful. I think all of us would agree that over the last, I've been back now in the United States for 9 years, after 12 years on the mission field. And I think back to when I even began deputation was right after 9/11. I began deputation exactly 1 month after 9/11 occurred in 2001. So it was on, I left Alaska, my family and I moved into the motorhome on October 11th of 2001, we headed out. All of us who, of course, were at least teenagers, maybe late teens and from 2001 or older during that time, have recognized that our country and really the world has changed dramatically since that time frame. I mean, just in the 9 years I've been back, I've seen tremendous changes take place within our country and really throughout the world. It's a direction that we see our country taking and the world taking that is, it certainly is not a very good one. It's a country that is embracing humanism. It's a country that is embracing a turn from God is what's taking place. We see our country has lost its way. Wickedness is abounding. The moral compass that our nation once had is gone. That's simply because they swallowed the lie that they no longer believe truth is absolute. And once you take God out of the equation, that is the next step for any culture. We very much live in a day like the time of Judges in the Word of God right now, when every man does that which is right in his own eyes. It is your truth or, you know, whatever truth you have that works for you, because it's all relative. It's to the place now, though, in our nation, where, by the way, those seeds were planted going back to early 20th century. It was already planted in Europe a good 100 years prior to that. And we're just reaping what has been sown right now. So much we're at the point now where it is in place right now within our own nation where they call evil good and good evil. Christians, of course, are no longer in a respected place within this nation as a whole. There's almost a level of hatred towards Christianity right now. That is unless, of course, you're a fake Christian who loves this world and loves to affirm the world's sin. Then you're going to be just fine. But we see today what's taking place. I mean, if you stand for a strong family, there's going to be hatred towards you. I mean, let's face it. If you're a strong church, if you're going to a strong church, a strong Christian who's faithful to it, who homeschools your children, we've read the stories of it. You could find yourself on a watch list as a threat of some type of domestic terrorist. Just absolutely insane. So persecution, although not great right now, it certainly has begun. It will only grow. It is just the beginning. The epistle of 1 Peter, as we're going to see this morning, it deals with suffering. It deals with dealing with trying times and difficulties, and it focuses on how to remain steadfast in suffering. And as I had read the epistle Obviously, when you're going to preach over a book, I recommend you even do that this week. Just sit down and read 105 verses in one setting. I mean, you could see his focus, and it's so true today how we've gotten off base when we are in persecution, when we are suffering, when we can see the different mentality which gets you to focus just on you. Peter doesn't do that. This is under inspiration of God. He said, no, the focus has to be on God during this time. What I found fascinating, which I never put together till this week as I dove into studying the epistle, it truly does pick up historically right where Acts left off. This is basically being written right after Acts 28 would have completed. So it's really picking up. It's not a historical book, but it is picking up time-wise right where the book of Acts leaves off. It is not a doctrinal book by any means, like the book of Romans that we're on Wednesday nights, but we will cover some certain doctrines that are brought up in this book. We'll look again, for instance, probably as soon as next Sunday, the doctrine of election and foreknowledge. We'll be getting into the blood of Christ and the necessity of it. The stone of stumbling, if you will. Even key issues on family with the roles of wives and husbands within the home. It's a very practical book. And it's one that certainly can change your life. We very much need the truth that are found in these 105 verses. As we start this morning, I want to do an overview of the book and then look, of course, at Peter briefly this morning, who is the author of this epistle, and look to see who the Lord chose to use to pin these words in. So first, let's dive into a background, an overview of this book. I think it'll help out tremendously as we go through it. And hopefully then tomorrow, what I'd recommend you do if you can, tomorrow at any point, whether it's in the morning for your devotions or just maybe you get home from work or later in the day, just sit down and read the 105 verses. This book was written somewhere around 65 to 66 A.D., give or take a year or two on either side, of course, by the apostle Simon Peter himself. Peter is going to be executed really not long after 1 and 2 Peter are written, somewhere between 66 and 68 A.D. He's going to be executed very close to the exact same time as the Apostle Paul will be executed. Think about that. The churches that are established, two key men are going to be gone at the same time, Paul and Peter. What I love about both those men, which can be far different from what we see taking place in churches today, is they never had the churches centered on them. It was always on the Lord. These churches can continue. There's so many churches today that if the man disappeared, so would the church. This book was written during a time of great, great suffering for those who had converted to Christ, unlike any other time, including when the Apostle Paul was saw and leading the persecution against Christians. This persecution that hits is much different and much greater. The event that triggered the persecution that Peter is writing about during this time is something that took place on July 19th in 64 A.D. The event would last several days. The event was the burning of Rome. Nero, as we learned in Acts chapter 28, is the Roman emperor at this time, is Nero. He's the one who is in power. He is the one who is in control of the world. It is believed by many historians, I've read many different viewpoints this week, all looking at it, not just from a Christian writers, but I went into secular sources as well, all of them pointing to the facts that Nero himself is very likely the one who started the fire of the burning of Rome, that he did it for political reasons. The fire was devastating. At this time in world history, Rome was broken into 14 districts. 10 of the 14 districts would be severely affected, with 3 of those districts completely wiped out by the burning of Rome. This is a quote from a historical secular website about the burning of Rome. The fire began in the slums of a district south of legendary Palatine Hill. The area homes burned very quickly and the fire spread north, fueled by high winds. During the chaos of the fire, there were reports of heavy looting. The fire ended up raging out of control for nearly 3 days. Three of Rome's 14 districts completely wiped out. Only four were untouched by the tremendous fire. Hundreds of people died in the fire. Many thousands were left homeless. It was a devastating fire in the world's most important city of the day. This is from a commentator now about the fire of Rome. The great city of Rome was consumed by a Holocaust fire. Rome, you see, was a city of narrow streets. It was a city of dense population. On both sides of these narrow streets were high wooden tenements where the people lived. And once the fire hit Rome, it consumed the place. It could leap easily across the narrow streets and consume the wooden buildings like kindling. The first 3 days and nights of the fire spread rapidly. It was somewhat checked afterwards, but not totally put out. It broke out again, even worse. Before it was done, it had consumed most of the homes of most of the people. The Roman people believed their emperor, Nero, who was by all definitions some kind of maniac, had himself set the city on fire. So understand this. When it's hitting, the citizens of Rome do believe Nero did this himself. This will tie into the suffering of Christians. And for him, Nero, a great challenge of life was to build, and in order to build, he had to destroy what already existed so that he could build it again. More quotations written about during the fire of Rome from historians' perspective. It said that he found a front seat in a certain tower in the city and watched the raging inferno consume the city of Rome. Historians tell us that he was rather charmed by the flames. In fact, considered them quite lovely. People who tried to put the flames out were eventually hindered, and where the fire was stopped, a new fire was purposely started. The people were totally devastated. Their culture, in a sense, went down with the city. The Temple of Luna, these are all building structures that burned down in the fire. The Temple of Luna, the Area Maxima, the Great Altar, the Temple of Jupiter, the Shrine of Vesta, all these religious elements of their life were destroyed in the fire. The very household of their gods was even burned up. So it was not just an economic loss for the city and a social loss, but it was led to religious chaos and confusion to realize that their own deities have been unable to deal with this fire. And in many cases, most of their deities were victims of the fire. Many people homeless. They had not only lost their homes, they lost friends and family in death. And they lost their gods in a very real sense. Rome was devastated by the fire. So I want you to think. The people in the city of Rome have witnessed this, the most important city of the day. It's likely that Nero himself started it. Devastation hits. Their gods are destroyed. Family is, just about every family has been touched by a death. Somebody they know has died in the fire. People are going to want revenge. They're going to want somebody to pay the price for this fire. Attention was directed at Nero. So Nero realized what was taking place, had to deflect the blame from himself, and he found the perfect group to do it against at this time in world history, and that would be the Christians. He was the one who began to put out that the cause of the fire was from the Christians, not himself. It began to take hold, and a mass persecution began throughout the Roman Empire against all Christians. It was especially brutal in Rome. From Nero's perspective, of course, this was a very smart move. The reason why he would choose the Christians, it was very convenient. They were already misunderstood, lied about, and there was confusion about who these Christians were and what they actually believed. And he took advantage of that. The lies that were spread about Christianity throughout the empire were in place. Lies about such things as the Lord's Supper, which this lie would end up even taking hold of a doctrine in the city of Rome several years later. What they did not like was how when the churches would take part of the Lord's Supper, it was closed off. And so rumors began to spread what was taking place. They would hear the things about it being the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, not understanding the symbolism. And actual accusations, they closed it off because cannibalism was taking place. Not only that, within the city of Rome, you had several prominent wives who were known to have converted to Christianity. You also had many of their children who had converted, who ended up going to, breaking ties with family. It was leading to some divisiveness between the Roman culture and the Christians. And of course, the Christians were preaching that one day the world would burn up in judgment. This gave Nero a convenient out, so he picked the Christians to blame on the fire. Let me quote from a historian at this time. He says this, it was a wholesale persecution under Nero. This is Tacitus, the Roman historian. Reported that Nero rolled Christians in pitch and then set them on fire while they were still alive and used them as living torches to light his garden parties. It's one of the most well-known aspects that he did to the Christians. Think about that. Strapping you basically to a pole, putting the pitch all around you so that you will burn while you're still alive, and lighting you on fire so that you could provide light for his parties. This is taking place at the time that Peter is writing this letter. That wasn't all he did. Again, this is from a Roman historian. He served them up also in the skin of wild animals, sent his hunting dogs on them to tear them to pieces. They were also nailed to crosses. And so Christians began to perish in somewhat of a delirium of savagery that took off. Even lynching them became rather common without a trial. Within a very few months of the fire, Christians were imprisoned, racked, seared, broiled, burned, scourged, stoned, and hanged. Others were lacerated with red-hot knives. Some were thrown on the horns of wild bulls. So as a result of the fire of Rome, a mass persecution hit against Christianity. That persecution, which was generated in Rome, began to spread throughout the empire. As it spread, some of the exact cities that we just read in verse 1 are specifically mentioned in different places as the persecution spreading there. By the way, those, if you recognize some of those, it's really the area that the Apostle Paul concentrated in on his missionary journeys. Again, it is this persecution that leads Peter to write the first of his two epistles. He sees what's taking place. It would also lead to his own death, by the way. It'd be under this persecution that both Peter and Paul are executed. The truth is, we all need this book and the truths that are in it. It is given by the Holy Spirit of God. Peter, the human instrument, used to pen it in. This is a series where all of them are. But boy, come ready to hear. Come ready to listen. Boy, when it does come time to the preaching, come prepared. Just clear your head a few minutes beforehand and pray. Come ready to listen to the truths that are in this book. The theme of the book is steadfast during suffering. Here's some of the key verses. Look with me through just a couple of verses here in 1 Peter. I want you to look down verse 6 and 7. I'll give you three different locations that are key verses for this epistle. Notice what he says here. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth through it, be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 2. Chapter 2. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. And then he's going to tie in from there how he also was wrongly accused. There's no sin, no guile in him. He makes the connection. Chapter 4. Another key verse. Verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice. I mean, think what these Christians are going through, what they're seeing take place right now. And you can see the direction that he has taken this. Again, these are some key verses. We see also, by way of overview, I'll get more into this when I get to chapter 5. It says that it's written from Babylon. Now, there's a debate whether it was written from the actual city of Babylon or if he's referring to Rome. For instance, we do have a reference in Rome where Rome is referred to as, we have a reference in the book of Revelation where Rome is referred to as Babylon. And we still have the actual city of Babylon that is in existence. It is nothing like it was. It is much, much smaller than the day prior. However, the actual city of Babylon in the first century did have a major population of Jews, which was Peter's primary ministry. And so the debate goes on. There's evidence on both sides. For instance, we're going to see in chapter 5 that John Mark is with him at this time. We also know that John Mark in 2 Timothy is with the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul is in Rome during that time, and is both close to the time of the execution. And so we'll look at both sides of that when we get there. Regardless of what we do know from a time frame of Peter, if he was in Rome, it had to be a very short time from what we know of his life. The most it could have been would have been 1 year before his execution. And so we'll take a look at that, though, when we do get into chapter 5. Now, the author himself. Now, let me get into this morning. Now, what I recommend you do for this, I didn't take too much time here with Peter this morning, because you can go back on the website and look. I have two or three different messages just on Peter himself that you can go back and dive into him. But it is the Apostle Peter that wrote this book. Peter, of course, is a man who was led to the Lord by his brother Andrew at the very beginning of the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth. At the time of his conversion, he had a thriving fishing business that he owned in Capernaum. And it was something that he was willing just to drop in a second to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends up becoming the leader of the apostles. He's the only person in the New Testament in the Gospels that is that is mentioned more than Peter in the Gospels is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Peter is somebody that all of us can relate to. His failures were very public. And it's really in this that it helps us. He wasn't a perfect man. He was far from it. But he was clearly a man, as I want to point out today, that changed. He genuinely changed. I mean, we saw a man, when you look early on in Peter's life, even after conversion, that would often act on emotion. He was rash. He was impulsive. He would allow just a moment to take over. But we're going to see that changed. I mean, this is the guy who actually rebuked the Lord Jesus Christ to his face. He was also, and of course, I think it's because it's helped me most in life, is where we see in Luke chapter 22, Peter's complete breakdown, if you will, of his underestimating the power of his own flesh. You can think about that. I mentioned that 2 weeks ago in Romans chapter 7. How when you do good, evil is present with you. Peter was forgetting that truth. Peter thought he was doing great. He's with the Lord. It's been 3 years. And then the Lord tells him, by the way, you're going to deny me. It's going to take place. Peter doesn't believe it. I mean, it's coming from God. I'm ready to go to prison for you. I'm ready to die for you. Remember, Peter believed it. He grossly underestimated the power of his own flesh. Hours from him saying that, he would in fact deny the Lord 3 times. Deny he ever knew the man. So it's interesting with Peter. And this is a man that, as I said, throughout the Gospels, it is somebody of the 12 that the Lord does seem to single out. Spend time with him. What was it about Peter? And I think these are things that will help all of us in our own growth. To help us to genuinely grow in our faith. Because many times, I don't know if it's just the religious culture that hinders us from growing as we should. But without a doubt, with Peter, that was unique to him, but it was definitely part of him, was he truly wanted to know the Lord. I mean, his best friends no doubt became James and John. No question about it. But make no mistake about it. Peter did not follow the Lord because of James and John. Do you know who Peter wanted to know? The Lord. And he was no doubt glad for the friendships he had along that journey. But he was a man who in genuine truth wanted to know the Lord. And that's evidenced by different things that we see about him. We see him, his desire to know more. When the Lord would give parables, who is the one usually asking questions? Lord, I don't get this. It was Peter. He wanted to understand. He wasn't just there to check a box. He just wasn't there. Okay, it's time the Lord's teaching. Let's all sit down. Boy, don't we just love the Lord? He's so good to us. And you have no clue what he's saying. Okay, Peter wasn't like that. Peter was hanging on every word. When he didn't understand, Lord, you got to help me with this. I don't get it. Do you understand what that shows about him? He wanted to know truth. He really wanted to know God. It wasn't just about who he was among the 12. It was about his own relationship with God. He was the one that asked about the fig tree. He was the one that asked, well, how many times did I forgive my brother? He wanted to understand, how do I follow you? It wasn't just about the group he was in. He wanted to follow God. It makes such a difference with your walk with the Lord when that's in place. He was the one that asked about the... I can go on and on. Where you see Peter wanting to know truth. He was demonstrating his desire for the Lord and his desire to want to get it right. I want to know what to do. I want to know what's right. I believe the Lord responds to that. I mean, I've had a bazillion, of course, I know mess-ups in my own life. But I remember when I was studying this, that's going back several years ago when I was preaching on Peter and I studied this out. But I remember sitting there and just thinking in my own life, and I believe it was probably the Lord that brought it to my mind. Obviously, I don't know, but I do believe it was in that moment. It was just a sweet, special moment when I was studying. I remember sitting down, even right before salvation, after salvation, there was always one that was going to be asking questions. That was me after every time. One, I knew nothing of the Bible. So I would hear the lesson take place, and I wouldn't have a clue. I don't understand. What do you mean by that? I wanted to know. I wasn't there because my cousin was sitting next to me. I wasn't there for any of that. I wanted to know. I mean, if this is true, why would I just come in and, oh, well. Do you know how often church just becomes your social club? Listen, it serves a social need. I get it. That's a good thing. But that's not what it's about. We also see Peter was always involved. If he could get involved, he did. He did. If something was going on with the Lord, Peter wanted to be there. I mean, just think. Go back to that amazing, amazing time with Peter when the Lord's walking them on the water. They know they're in the will. The Lord put them on the boat. The storm hits. Here comes the Lord. They're off. What is it? It goes. And the Lord says, it's I. Be of good cheer. Be not afraid.
And Peter, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come on the water. Amazing. And the guy gets out of the boat. Just incredible. And then we see the human side we can all relate to. And I mean, I feel bad for Peter in it, but part of me from my human side is glad the guy fell in the water. Because of all the times that I'm doing great, and then I get my eyes on the circumstances, and I fail. He's the guy that wanted to know more, how to do it right, wanted to be involved. Always want to know what the Lord was doing. He was willing to forsake all and follow Christ, and he demonstrated that because he wasn't a pauper when he came to know the Lord. Another thing I like that I think helped Peter greatly, I want us to think about this. I think it was key to his success with his walk with God. He was not afraid to fail. Failure paralyzes way too many of us. We don't even want to get involved because we're afraid we're going to fail. I got news. You're going to fail. You are. You're going to fail. The key is to learn from it and grow from it, not quit. Don't let it paralyze you. We see at different times, I'm not going to point out for time's sake here, different experiences that Christ put Peter through in his life to help mold him, make him, grow him. The Lord does the exact same thing with us. He puts us through different experiences in life to begin to change us, to mold us, to help us. But multitudes never grow from the experiences. They get too involved in living within the experience instead of growing out of it. Peter allowed those to change him. I mean, think of all that Peter witnessed, all the miracles he saw, from the feeding of the thousands, to the blind given sight, to the lame walking, to those who are dead, raised and given life. Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration. He sat there and listened to Lord Jesus Christ have a conversation with Moses and Elijah. He heard the Lord teach and preach. And with all that, of course, we saw Peter's failure. Well, it's falling into the sea, Galilee Sea, being called Satan by Christ, denying him the night he was betrayed. We see the guy learn from failure. It did not cause him to quit. And then, of course, from Acts chapter 2 on, we see a completely different man. By the way, we're getting to the key of this in Romans chapter 8 on Wednesday nights. All right. We see a man now in Acts chapter 2, once the power is given by the Holy Spirit for the work where he's called us to, with the filling of the Holy Spirit now, Peter preaches and 3,000 come to know Christ. 3,000. Absolutely incredible. You see a man then who heads out to the temple, performs the healing that takes place. He is in prison. He's going to be beaten. He's going to suffer. You see incredible boldness now. Not the man that's running from it. You don't see him now acting so rashly. You can see that greatly diminished. There's a few instances, but those even give us evidence of how much he has died to self and is a new man. I mean, we have basically the first 12 chapters as we went through the book of Acts dealing with Peter himself. We see the Lord using Peter to go to the very first Gentile. Finally, when one of the apostles or one of the saved, they finally went to a Gentile. It was Peter the Lord chose to use. We see a man now who is incredibly bold in his faith, who has changed. Listen, don't think the Lord can't change you. He can. It's simply making it about Him and growing from failures. So often we fail and we think that's it. See, this is never going to work. No, no. It's part of being human. You allow that lie to stay with you. You're going to stay right there. Grow from it. Learn from it. Don't allow it to cause you to quit. We know that Peter, of course, would give his life for Christ. It is said by tradition, under the persecution of Nero, like Paul, he would be executed. Paul would be beheaded, and it is said that Peter was crucified upside down. And that it's also said at the same time, by the way, that his wife also would have been martyred for the faith. If you remember, even going back into 1 Corinthians, it's very likely that whenever Peter went, Peter brought his wife with him. She would travel with him when he would go. So it was thought that right before they martyred him, they went ahead and killed his wife. But he is an example of a changed man. So as we come into 1 Peter, just have this picture of Peter there, writing these words down. I believe under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, completely controlled by God. I just believe tears coming down knowing as all the stories were hitting. As he heard about the Christians that were being put in this pitch, why they're alive, lit on fire, so Nero could have light in his garden. Those who had different animal skins sewn about them with dogs turned nurse that would rip into them and kill them in just a horrible, horrific fashion. Or the beheadings, the torturings, the imprisonments, all that would take place. Peter sees that's happening because the Christians are being blamed for the fire in Rome. And he sits down to pin this letter in. It's showing them, listen, this is how we live in this day. This is how we respond. Listen, this can be a help to you. This could change you. With heads bowed and eyes closed. Let me ask this. If you're here right now,